Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me. This podcast usually has its weekly genesis and things going on in my days during that week. It might be something I'm thinking about, or something that happens, or a combination thereof. Let's see where this goes. I woke up Friday morning in something I will identify as one of two things, either a really, really bad mood or a case of spiritual desolation. I'm not sure what it was or is, because even as I was making notes for this podcast, I was still in the middle of it. And it's Saturday now, and I'm recording now, and I'm still in the middle of it. Probably part of it was that I couldn't sleep on Thursday night at all. And by the time I sort of did, it was getting light. And then I stayed in bed late into the morning. This, I admit, is the result of a bad habit. I'm a night person. I've always been that way. I've never been a morning person. Retired for some years, I've often allowed myself to indulge in staying up late, getting involved in various activities, and then going to bed 2-3 in the morning, and then obviously unable to get up early unless I had something specific to do, some very particular appointment. But I was in a mood on Thursday, and not sure where it was coming from. Or was that Friday? It was Friday. I was in a mood on Friday, and as I said, I'm not sure where it was coming from, although I've always had, to be truthful, a depressive personality, and it was exacerbated by not sleeping and by a myriad of things happening in the historical context in which I find myself that just seem downright nuts and seem calculated to drive the average person insane. There's no point in my regaling you with the distortions of our society. You know what they are. But this ordinary person, there are days when I just want to keep a pillow over my head. Maybe that's part of the reason I'm sleeping in the daytime all too often. I had a couple of things to do, though in the mood I was in, doing them seemed Herculean. I remembered that this was First Friday, and at our parish there is a day-long exposition. I felt like I was dragging an anchor, but I also felt in the depths of my being that at least for a few moments I must. I mean, not in the sense of someone forcing me, but in the sense of a great need, and go and be with him. Who? You might ask. Well, you Catholics know who. Jesus Christ, fully present on the altar, housed for the day, if you will, in a decorative monstrance where I could put eyes on him. Fully present under the appearance of the host, but in a mysterious way, I believe, I know, substantially present to me as anyone ever I encounter during the day, but he, God and man. This was a must given my mood, and all the more because in my mood I could easily do otherwise, feeling, what's the point? I wish I could say that going into the church immediately restored me. I wish I could say that though he was there, fully there, I felt restored immediately. I'm afraid I did not. I found myself annoyed, God help me. And there he was, to do so, right in front of me. But this particular thing upset me, and to be fair to everyone else, I felt just as responsible for my intention to be there only for a few minutes. But when I came in, there was literally no one in the church. A pastor of mine a long time ago used to remonstrate with us all about continuing exposition on First Sundays when he did it, saying there were needed to be at least 10 people in the church during exposition, and under no circumstance could the church be empty. He used to note that parishioners said they wanted exposition, but his real experience was that when he conducted it, so few came, and then there would be those times, truly those impermissible times, when he, the Lord of Lords, would be on the altar adored by literally no one. Father often suggested that he wouldn't do the exposition under those circumstances any longer unless, you know, all of us got into gear. But usually there would be a step up for a while, people signing up for attendance, and things were well again. I read today that in the case of perpetual adoration, which this was not, as it was only for the day, at least two people must be present. I was reminded of all this when I came in this past Friday and saw the whole church to myself. Now, at one level, I was pleased. I like to be with the Lord alone, and obviously, as a lay person, I can't have our Lord reserved in my home. So it was nice to have the whole room and the Lord to myself. And given my mood, I really didn't want to be seen by anyone other than the Lord, whom I was trying to speak to, occasionally in tears. Offering up my mood seemed, well, kind of insulting, but on the other hand, it was a real suffering. I suppose, and I figured he would, I hoped he would understand that at that moment, this was all I had to offer in union with him and for his sacrifice on the cross. And it just turned out that Friday, I think, was the reading wherein Jesus cursed the fig tree, and while his was a symbolic action representing the fact that all his teachings were not bearing fruit, I figured he'd understand my distress in a time of great distress in the world where also his teachings are not bearing fruit. And I hoped that in being with him, even for a few minutes, that somehow I would find myself bearing fruit in a spiritual way as the day wended on. Part of my upset in particular was that we're well into the program of Eucharistic revival, generated by the sad reality that something like 73% of Catholics don't believe that the host that I was looking at, praying before, is in fact Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's the center of our faith. Without that actual, specific, very basic belief, there is no point to Catholicism. And so, the empty church did to my psyche, well, what it did is it made me even more upset that with all this reviving, nothing is revived at all. And that's just obviously an appearance. To me, the response to the revival has been somewhat disappointing. But God always brings in hope, even when I'm in these terrible moods. Miss Gloomy Gus, I spoke to a priest friend this week who acknowledged the limitations thus far of the revival, but said also that somehow he is seeing under the surface real conversions. A lot are in public. They're not earth-shaking yet, but he thinks it's happening. I take his word for it. He always restores a sense of optimism when I speak with him. But all I could think as I was trying to pray on that Friday was whether someone else would come in before I had to take leave of our Lord. I wished that my attendance to him was more holy, but I spent maybe a half hour alternating between kneeling at the altar rail so I could be closer to him and sitting in the first pew. It was a little distracting, aside from my internal agitation that wasn't entirely sourced. I mean, why am I feeling this right now? The school next door, a secular school which rents from the parish, was doing a kind of battle of the rock bands outside, so they were practicing and no silence was achievable within the church. Finally, a couple of people came in, and I felt, well, a little less abandoning of our Lord in my less than an hour watch with him, and I left to go about the rest of my day, a part of it being that I visit a memory care assisted living place weekly to see a friend residing there. It's been about 10 years almost, of visiting different people at various facilities, so I spend a lot of time among the greatly elderly. Anyway, this place is lovely. Her apartment is lovely, also a one-bedroom with a walk-in closet and a terrace. The common areas are bright and cheerful. There's a large manicured garden where the residents can spend time. My friend had some health challenges in November of last year and January of this, but she's finally doing better. She's not staying in her room sleeping as much any longer, and she either goes outside or stays near the garden door if it's too cool, as it's been lately, to be outside. Yesterday, although it was warm enough to be outside, she was by the door of the garden. I've come to know somewhat the ways of the other residents that I see every time I'm there. There is Father Paul, whom I did know as a priest in the L.A. area. I actually used to go to confession to him from time to time over the years. I was surprised when I first found him there. He's only about 80 years old compared to my friend's 94, and when I knew him, he was vigorous and sharp. He even ran marathons. Now he walks intensely around the perimeter of the garden, occasionally stopping by the patient coordinator's office to say that he's lost his luggage. I assume the luggage he still thinks he will be using on a trip back to Boston that's never going to happen. For the longest time, he has thought that he's going back there, where his order has a house. And, of course, that isn't happening. He's where he's going to stay. I don't know if he gets many visitors. I know on Facebook he's got a lot of friends, but I don't know if they know he's there. My friend and he happily sit at the same table during meals. I'd say that they're among the more functional of the residents. Others are entirely nonverbal, though they walk around the building regularly. One, a very short, stocky woman whose pants are way too long, such that I wonder if they're actually hers, needs somebody around her all the time. And if she doesn't have that, she gets hysterical and she shouts in Spanish and often is heard screaming in some kind of anxiety. Often she cannot be quelled. Another, Sister Margaret, who is reminiscent to me of one of my grammar school teachers in her quiet and pleasing demeanor, has an obsession to make things neat. She is somewhat verbal, but never finishes a sentence. I have learned to speak with all of them without questioning their varied word salads or their silences. Some will stand before you smiling and then just walk away. Others will stare as if trying to grasp the world they used to know, and failing that, move on, looking for another space to try to grasp the world again. Usually I'm content to watch and interact, but in my mood, all I could think of as I sat with my friend and they all crisscrossed me was which one of these might I become in way too short a time. Father Paul is only 11 years my senior. The others are my mother's generation. I have to admit that on this day, I really wanted to get out of there. If anyone was in need of spiritual revival this past Friday, it was me. Without that stop at the church to be with our Lord, albeit for all too short a time, I did not know how I would have gotten through Friday at all. I stopped off to see a friend recovering from knee surgery. By then, the sun, which had simply abandoned Los Angeles for the last more than a month, had actually begun to peek out. I had a frappuccino for myself and my friend, and the two of us watched two favorite episodes of the original Odd Couple with Tony Randall and Jack Klugman. I was back to a kind of equilibrium. I've concluded, yes, Catholic that I am, that without the sacraments, I could easily become non-functional and downright despairing. If this is how I am with the sacraments, without them, I would be lost. I was online, I don't know how many months ago, and I ran across this youngish artist, well, he's a lot younger than me, Eric Armisick. He does paintings and drawings of well-known figures like G.K. Chesterton and others in Catholic circles, and he also does paintings with mythological and especially Catholic themes. The one that caught my eye and I immediately purchased online was a limited edition print of a priest being ordained by Christ himself. I got number 4 out of 100. I've put this print, nicely framed now, in my bedroom prayer corner, and I've realized that in every single sacrament, he, Jesus, in the persona of the priest, is there, as much there as I am with any friend. Just as I could have this picture of Jesus ordaining a priest, which of course he did to Peter and the 12 and then the 72 disciples, I could have a picture of Jesus in the confessional with one of us, or Jesus doing the baptism of a baby, or invoking the Holy Spirit of the Trinity upon a teenager in confirmation, or anointing a person in extremis on his sickbed. He is there in every single sacrament. He is ever more present on the altar in the monstrance as body, blood, soul, and divinity, but in every other sacrament, he is also present. Oh, didn't I know this? Yes, I sort of knew this. Didn't you? Yes, but something about having gotten that print and having it to look at every day sealed the obvious for me. I think I reminded you and me last week of the Baltimore Catechism definition of sacrament, that they, the sacraments, are visible signs instituted by Christ, again, instituted by Christ, to give grace. Grace is that through which, if we accept it, the acceptance is the fruit that the fig tree failed to give, or was, in our case, not disposed to give, will get us through the vagaries of a world in sin and corruption as a result of the original failure of our parents, and my parents being Adam and Eve, and help us counter our own dispositions toward sin. I know some of our Christian brothers and sisters will say that the sacraments, or at least some of them, were not instituted by Christ. Well, that's a place of let's agree to disagree. But my read of the Bible and learning from the Magisterium, the prefigurations of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the New gives me evidence of the institution of each. The obvious one might be the institution of the Eucharist. There is Jesus literally giving us his body and blood at the Passover meal before his execution. But when the Holy Spirit came down upon the fearful men and women in the upper room, what was then confirmation, the sacrament which confirmed them as soldiers in a dangerous fight, and made them willing, literally, to die in order to convey the good news. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One thing all of this confirms for me, to me, and perhaps one day will be the subject of another podcast, is that the person standing in for Christ must be male. That is what is necessary to be the altar Christus. I know, secular heresy, but it is consistent with the fact that we're all given different gifts for the sake of the kingdom. The priest stands for Christ. That painting, that print I got the other day, makes that absolutely clear to me. I have gifts as a woman, but my gift is not to stand in the shoes of Jesus Christ in that way, imparting the gift of grace through the sacraments. I am indeed getting more attuned to the gifts of a woman, as manifested by the Blessed Virgin Mary, the perfect human. What will open our hearts to a true Eucharistic revival? I don't know. I do know it isn't by looking to the secular world or letting the seepage of narcissism, the I can do everything attitude, and who is God to tell me I can't attitude, get in the way of receiving the grace offered. We have to, I have to, it seems, need God in order to revive a relationship with Him. And right now, Catholics, other Christians, and the non-religious or the self-denominated spiritual don't really see that we all need Him and that He is in the sacraments He left behind until He comes again. That priest I was with the other day said that, which is obvious, and my class has been emphasizing it, that the sacraments are entirely about relationship with the person of Jesus. Until we have that need in the depths of our souls, there can be no revival. I promise, I'm not patting myself on the back here, but the other day, when in that terrible, I mean terrible mood, which again I say isn't entirely resolved as I'm doing this program, I went to the church where He was available for adoration, and there was a need in me, and the only possible satisfaction of that need was Jesus Christ, fully present with me. Now, there's a scene in the book and in the movie that I've mentioned before, I really love it, called The Keys of the Kingdom, about a young priest in the 30s or maybe earlier who goes to China as an evangelizer. And before he goes, he loses the girl that he was going to marry until he decided to be a priest. She dies, and her circumstances are rather dire. And he's bereft, and he's with his friend, the atheist, trying to comfort him. And at some point, the friend says, well, you know, let's go for a walk, let's have a drink. And the church is there, and the bell is ringing. And where does he go? He goes to the church. When each of us realizes that there is nowhere to go but Him, there can't be a revival in full of all the sacraments, especially of the Eucharist. But when we do see the need, we'll go to Him. I repeat this all the time, not mine, biblical. Where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Well, so ends another episode of Ordinary Old Catholic Me on a Saturday. This one, I think, is June 3rd, 2023. I'm going to go outside and enjoy the sun that has finally come out. Here comes the sun, yay! So, and maybe watch the hummingbirds and have a little root beer and do a little reading and maybe a little scripture reading. Anyway, tell your friends and family about the program, and I'll talk to you next week.